The first scripture this morning is from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 22. There, my child, keep your father's commandment and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them up upon your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading as we wander through Acts is about really the establishment of the early church, what it was like. And who were the heroes of the faith who were really working hard to follow Jesus' footsteps? Hear now this word from Acts in the 12th chapter. About that time, King Herod laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He had James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. After he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the festival of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison and handed him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after Passover. While Peter was kept in prison, the church prayed fervently to God for him. The very night before Herod was going to bring him out, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while guards in front of the door were keeping watch over the prison. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he tapped Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up, quickly." And the chains fell off his wrists. The angel said to him, "Fasten your belt and put on your sandals." He did so. Then he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Peter went out and followed him. He did not realize what was happening with the angel's help was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed between the first and the second guard, they came before the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went outside and walked along a lane, when suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I am sure the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hands of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many had gathered and were praying. When he knocked at the outer gate, a maid named Rhoda came to answer. On recognizing Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the gate, she ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she insisted that it was so. They said, "It is his angel." Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the gate and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned to them with his hands to be silent and described for them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he added, "Tell this to James and to the brothers and sisters." Then he left and went to another place. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, Mary, who's talked about in this passage briefly, is the mother of John Mark. And she was someone whose name was really but a footnote in history, but whose influence on others and world events continues even to our day, and it is profound. How do I know that from the meager information given about her in the New Testament? Well, let's first consider the early Christian community. In the early days after Jesus had left, the church in Jerusalem started, and James, the brother of Jesus, was at its head. Remember, Jesus had brothers and sisters by his mother Mary. And Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, were the PR men. But being a church leader was dangerous in those days, for soon James, son of Zebedee, was executed by King Herod Agrippa, and Peter was imprisoned, as we heard. However, Peter miraculously gains his freedom, and when he did, he went to a safe house. He went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, to leave word of his escape. Considering the deaths and the persecution described in this and other early passages, how dangerous was it to be Christian at the time of the very early church described in Acts? And how much more dangerous was it to be an open supporter? How about to the point where you open your home to church meetings? To be an avowed Christian during those times was a life and death decision. You could be killed, or if your life was spared, all your goods could be confiscated. Losing everything you had was terrible, but truth be told, most Christians had little to lose. Unless you were someone like Mark and his mother Mary. Mary had her own home because she was a widow. And we know that because the house is described as hers, not her husband's. Even if he had been dead, they would have described it as his. And he is not at all mentioned. So it's a pretty good guess that he's not alive. We know she was wealthy because home ownership was not that common. Few people had that kind of cash. And even if they had a house, it was usually not big enough to host a church meeting, even a small one. So she had her own house, and it was big enough to host a church meeting, and she had a maid. She was well off enough to have the means to run the house comfortably. Yes, Mary, the mother of John Mark, was as well off as many of us, if not more so. And she had courageously committed all that she had to be a follower of Jesus Christ. She was the one to whom Peter came when he escaped, knowing that she would tell the others and keep them safe. She was a model of courage and commitment, and to all who know her story, standing up for what she believed in, come what may. She was also a model for her son, John Mark, who followed her example. Like his mother, he supported and followed the church leader, Paul. His work with Paul took him far from home, and everything that happened to Paul in those early days also happened to John Mark. They went to foreign lands, to people who were sometimes hostile. And to support themselves, they made tents. Probably John Mark helped with this. It was a highly unstable lifestyle, with lots of risks and very few familiar faces. Later, John Mark stayed close to Peter, not only in Jerusalem, but also followed him to Rome. There, Peter, like Paul, was arrested and eventually killed. But before Peter died, he told hundreds and thousands of people the story of Jesus' ministry, his parables and message. And we believe it is from John Mark hearing and recording the words of Peter that we have the Gospel of Mark. Do you ever wonder who Mark, the gospel writer, was? It was John Mark, follower of Paul and Peter, and son of the courageous and committed Mary. Sometimes we think that Christianity is something that happened to them back then, that miracles have ceased and God is no longer speaking or working through people. If so, our faith is dead, because God is still moving and speaking and working in the world, through the rich and the poor, through the great and the ordinary, evening right now, through us. That is the faith that we profess, that the Holy Spirit is moving, Christ is alive, and that Christianity is more than asserting to a list of faith statements. It is a commitment to living, not just hearing and professing the good news of Jesus Christ. It is something that Vita Scudder understood. And you might not know who Vita Scudder was, but she was famous in her day, really, really famous. She was born in 1861 in India to American missionaries from the Congregational Church. They're always feisty folks. Shortly after her birth, her father died, and she and her mother moved back to the States, to Boston, and Vita grew up in an upper-middle-class home and went to the best schools. Eventually, she attended Smith College and got her BA, and then went to England and attended Oxford University to get her master's degree. Very few women had such privileged opportunities. But while at Oxford, she attended the very last lectures of the social philosopher John Ruskin and was awakened to the fact that very few people live the kind of life that she lived, that the majority of Americans had much narrower opportunities and many struggled with poverty, and that the daily struggle of people in other places was even more desperate. Ruskin taught Scudder that Jesus called for more than personal transformation, which was a big, big thing at the time. Ruskin reminded his students that Jesus actually fed and healed and comforted those in need in person, rather than merely mouthing piety and doing little to alleviate suffering, which is why James goes on to write, no, what good is it if you go, say, be at peace, be filled, and leave the person without actually feeding them? Ruskin also reminded the hearers that Jesus often railed at social institutions like the Sanhedrin. When we're talking about the Jews in that passage from Acts, we're probably not talking about the entire Jewish people. We're talking about the leaders of the day. Powerful elites in the Sanhedrin supported, many of them, the suppression of the socially and economically inferior. And here from Jesus' words from Matthew 24 about these people. This is a paraphrase from the message saying, I've had it with you. You're hopeless, you religion scholars, you Pharisees, you frauds. Your lives are roadblocks to God's kingdom. You refuse to enter and you won't let anyone in either. You're hopeless, you religion scholars and Pharisees, frauds. You keep meticulous account books, tithing on every nickel and dime you get. But on the meat of God's law, things like fairness and compassion and commitment, the absolute basics, you carelessly take it or leave it. So Ruskin, as others have, like Martin Luther King Jr., many others, concluded that the love of God must transform our society and institutions as well. Vita Scudder's entire perception of herself, her life's work, changed at that point. She dedicated herself to working to make society and the conditions for the poor better. Scudder came to understand that a faith based on individual salvation was not sufficient in an industrialized society. First, if you are pondering only your individual salvation, you are not trained to recognize the impact of social entities on individuals or society as a whole. And second, you're not motivated to do anything about it. It's the theory that just keep your own house in order and everyone and everything else in society will come right. Is that happening? Is that stopping gun violence? Is it dealing with all the issues with immigration? I think not. Scudder and others saw how the emerging industrial society overwhelmed such emphasis on individual salvation. Certainly get your own house in order. Then consider society. Jesus did. That's why the elites in society killed him, not because he was feeding the poor. Scudder and others realized that social institutions and corporations take on a life of their own beyond the individuals that make them up. They realize that social institutions and corporations can be evil or have evil within them. How many of us have been frustrated by the evil generated by corporations or our own government? Personally, I once watched in horror as a family lost their wife and mother to MS. Why? Because she could not get the medical and pharmaceutical help she needed. Why? because she was too rich for some programs and not rich enough for others. Could appeals to the drug company have worked? Ultimately, no. Their job is to make drugs and money, not cure individuals. So she died in her 30s, leaving a husband and three children. Were the individuals in the corporation and government evil? I doubt it. But the result was. Would the individual piety of all concerned have saved her? No. Would a Jesus-like standard within the government and corporations have saved her? Yes. Therefore, Vita Scudder and others concluded that we not only have to have personal faith, we need to make sure that Jesus' standard of love is working in our social institutions and corporations. Like the Good Samaritan, we need to be, as individuals, actively working out our faith in the world. That's what the Good Samaritan did. But like Jesus and Peter and Paul and the mother of John Mark, we need to work for the salvation of our society, its social institutions, and the corporations that work within it. Therefore, if you think being a Christian is easy, you probably aren't one. It isn't easy. But it is so worth it for you, for our country, for our world. Being a follower of Jesus Christ has never been easy. It always costs. It always demands a sacrifice in money, in time, in commitment, often all three. But if you give your life, your wallet, your possessions, your passion, your talents to Jesus Christ, you will be the one who ultimately benefits. You will see God face to face, and not just in the hereafter, but here and now. You will feel the Spirit of God blow through your life, and you will love it. You will be transformed, changed forever, for you will be a blessing not only to yourself, but to others. And your church, your life, will be honored and remembered forever, just like Mary, the mother of John Mark. You know, who knows what she had to bear? The loss of her son as he wandered far away with Peter and Paul, the fear for his safety, the fear for her own safety, the loss of wealth as she shared some of it with others in need and less fortunate, the loss of face with friends and neighbors who thought her peculiar to care so much about others. And yet we remember Mary, and we've never even heard of her critics. For her work, which helped launch the early church, is still influencing us today. Amen.